Well, this week we're going to be introducing the story of David and Goliath. And I'm going to go ahead and warn you now, we're not going to fight Goliath today. We're going to wait till next week to fight Goliath. We're going to introduce our characters. We're going to get right up to the point where David comes into contact and David fights with Goliath, but we're going to put off the fight until next week. So we're going to prepare for the fight this week, and then we're going to fight next week. After next week, we're going to take a break from the book of 1 Samuel. We've been in the book of 1 Samuel since about Easter. We're going to take a break from the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to begin a series. We're going to begin a series, a five-week series on the Reformation. You know, this year is the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. In 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And when he did, that ushered in and that began a process that has been historically referred to as the Protestant Reformation. And I want to qualify, and we're going to get a little bit more to that whenever we get into the series, but this is not going to be an indictment on the Catholic Church. This is not going to be why Protestants are right and Catholics are wrong. This is going to be a biblical treatise on what it is that makes us Christian. What are the fundamental foundational elements that make us Christ followers, that make us Christians. It is by faith alone, through Christ alone, through Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone, by grace alone. It is these foundational elements that birthed the Protestant Reformation. And I want us to understand that this is not going to be a denominational series. This is going to be a theological series that we're going to look at. What are the foundational tenets of the Christian faith? So we're going to take a break for a few weeks as we celebrate the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. But before we do that, we get to talk about David and Goliath. Probably one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible is the story of David and Goliath. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read a fairly lengthy passage this morning, but it's going to move pretty quickly. It's going to move pretty quickly because the story is one that we're familiar with. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 37. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Succoth and Azekah and in Ephes-Damin. And Saul, the men of Israel, were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while the Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley in between them. And the champion of the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze greaves on his legs, and bronze javelins slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like the weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And Saul and all of Israel heard these words, the Philistines. They were dismayed, greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and their names of the 3 sons in battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the 2nd, Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. And David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. And the Philistine came forth morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of your brothers. And bring also 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of the 1,000. And look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting the Philistines. So David arose early in the morning and left his flock with the keeper, and took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going in battle array, shouting the war cry. And the Israelites and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. And David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, and ran to the battle line, and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches. And he will give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men who were standing by him and saying, what will be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in according with the word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his older brother, when he heard this, he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they were told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and will fight this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you aren't able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took the lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. Let's pray. God, as we read your word, Lord, may we be inspired and equipped with the faith of David. Faith that delivers. Lord, may we be encouraged this morning. May we be strengthened by your word. And may we be convicted of sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by giving just a brief exposition of faith. What is faith? Faith is the belief or the focus or the trust in something that is often beyond ourselves. And faith is in and of itself a good thing, but it is only a good thing when the object of that faith is faithful, is trustworthy. I want to tell you a story about a young man who was working with his father, who was learning how to plow a field, was learning how to drive a tractor. And his father had given him the task of plowing the field and making the rows. And he said, the key to making a straight row with the tractor is as you get on the tractor and as you lower the disc and you begin to plow and you begin to make the rows where you're going to plant the garden, he said the key is going to be to pick a point on the opposite side of the field and focus on that point and drive your tractor toward that point. And as you drive your tractor to that point, you don't have to worry about looking back because the rows are going to be straight if you have focused your attention and fixed your gaze upon that one focal point. And so the young man did exactly what his father told him to. He gets on the tractor, he lowers the implement of the tractor, and he begins to drive his tractor across the field. And every so often he looks back and everything's going correctly, and he regazes his focus on his focal point and he crosses the field. When he gets back, he gets across the field and he looks across, and his row is just as crooked as the day is long. And he asks his dad, he said, "What happened? What did I do wrong? Why is my row so crooked?" And his dad asked him, he said, "Well, what were you focused on?" And he said, "You see that plastic bag over there on the side of the road?" He said, "That's what I had focused my attention on." Well, every time he turned to glance back at the row to make sure everything was going right, the wind would blow and that plastic bag would move just a little bit down the row. And he would glance back and the wind would blow and it would move just a little bit the other way. And he had done everything that he was supposed to do. And he had been focused, and he had his faith that if I do what my dad tells me to do, this is going to work out right. The problem was the object that he had focused upon. He had been focusing upon the wrong thing. And I believe that in our lives, many of us have sincere, genuine faith. Our faith is as real and as genuine as it may be, but oftentimes our faith is placed in the wrong object. We have faith that LSU is somehow going to turn the season around just because they lucked up into a couple victories. We have faith that somehow the people around us, are going to give us happiness and give us joy. We have faith in our relationships. We have faith in people. We have faith in institutions. We have faith that somehow this government is going to provide security and safety for me. Somehow this world that we live in is going to give me fulfillment. Our faith is placed in the wrong things. And today, we're going to look at what is faith that is delivered. What is that faith that delivers? Well, I want to go back to the text because I think the text gives us some interesting insight into how we should live our lives and how we should have, what kind of faith we should have. So I want to begin looking at chapter 17. In the first few verses, we are introduced to Goliath. Now, I want you to notice the text. There is about 10 or 11 verses that is spent by the author introducing Goliath. And all of these introductions, all of these descriptions that the author gives us, deal with the physical aspect, the physical appearance of Goliath, that he stands at this height, and he's carrying this armor and this shield and this spear. And then we're given insight into the taunt and the rant that Goliath goes in, and how he taunts Israel, he taunts the God of Israel, he taunts the king of Israel. And this goes on for 11 chapters. And it comes at the heels of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you say, "Well, how keen of an observation of you, Pastor, that chapter 17 comes after chapter 16. So glad you picked up on that. But I want to remind us of what was in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 7. Remember chapter 16, verse 7. This was the whole theme of last week's message, the whole theme of last week's passage. Chapter 16, verse 7 says this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Right after Samuel tells us, "Don't look at his appearance," we're introduced to Goliath. And what are we told about Goliath? We're told that there's a champion from Gath, and he stands at 9 feet 6 inches tall. Wrap your brain around that. Basketball goal is 10 feet. Most of us can't reach the top of a basketball goal without a stepladder. This man stands, he can stand on his tiptoes and brush the bottom top of his head against the bottom of the rim of a basketball goal. This guy is 9 feet and 6 inches tall. The armor that he's carrying, weighs 125 pounds. That's the weight of a human being. He's carrying armor of 125 pounds. The spear that he carries, the head of the spear that he is going to throw at his opponent, weighs 26 pounds. Just the head, not the shaft, just the head of the spear weighs 26 pounds. Now, this is the champion that is coming out. And Israel sees the appearance of this man. Now, they've just been told in chapter 16, verse 7, don't look at his appearance. God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. And we are introduced to Goliath. Said this man stands 9 feet 6 inches tall. He's got 125 pounds of armor. He carries a spear, which the head of the spear weighs 25 pounds, not including the shaft. This man is a formidable foe by all accounts of physical appearance. But God tells Israel, don't look at his appearance. This application is both for our leaders and our enemies. It is not the appearance that matters, for the God that we serve is a God not simply of the natural, but he is the God of the supernatural. That he is able to say that though he may be 9 feet 6 inches tall, I am the living God. Though the storms may be crashing over the bow of the boat, I am the one who created the storm. We must be careful. We must be careful to not allow the appearances, not allow our perception to change reality. As God introduces Goliath, he then immediately introduces David. Notice the progression of the text. We get 11 verses where we hear about Goliath. David is not introduced at all. And then as soon as we get to Goliath, as soon as we get done with Goliath's entry, as soon as we get done with Goliath's introduction, we're introduced to David. And notice how the author introduces David. Drastically different than how he introduced Goliath. He introduces Goliath saying, here's a man who is a man's man. He is by all accounts a stud. There is no one on earth that compares with his physical stature, with his strength, with his ability. Now let me introduce you to your deliverer. There's this guy over here, he's a shepherd. And his dad says, hey, I want you to go bring some bread and some cheese to your brothers, your older brothers who are the one battling. Your deliverer that we've been introduced to is not even at the battlefield. He's not even equipped to do battle in an army setting, let alone as a champion versus champion. Notice the contrast of the author. He gives us no reason to think that David would even stand a chance against this champion. He introduces David completely antithetical, completely contrary to how he introduces Goliath. God introduces his deliverer, and he does so in the very mundane, in the very casual, and the very normal. Not once do we see the author speak of David's ability. Not once do we see the author speak of David's strength. Not once do we see the author speak of, yeah, but David was really, really fast. He may not have been strong, but he was really quick. He may not have been big, but he was really smart. We don't see any of that in David's introduction. All we're told is that here's David. And in the midst of David's introduction, what do we see? We see a reference to the Philistines. We see David goes to bring his brothers, and all the while the Philistines are threatening the Israelites day and night. And we talk about David a little more, and we get introduced to the Philistines. And all of the camp of Israel and the king of Israel are afraid of the Philistines. We're introduced to David. And all we're told about David is that he is simply doing what his dad asked him to do. Much like Saul's journey to become king, David's path to Goliath is very mundane. It's very normal. It was the normal activity. I want you to hear this, church. It is the normal activity of David's life that led him to do battle against Goliath. It is the normal activity of your life that will lead you to the position where God desires to use you for his glory. Hear that, church. It is not the great, grandiose things that you are going to do that is going to make an impact for God. It is the normal, the mundane. It is the things that we consider trivial, the things that we think don't matter. That is what will lead us as we are obedient in the small things, as we are submissive to the authority that God has placed in our lives, as we are faithful to do the mundane and the normal. That is whenever God will bring us to the place where we will be able to battle against Goliath, where we will be able to stand up on Mount Carmel and call down fire from heaven, where we will be able to interact with the Ethiopian eunuch and God will use us as an ambassador. It is the normal, mundane things in our lives that God desires to use you. It is when you as a mom are staying home with your kids and tucking them in bed at night and praying with them and teaching them the gospel. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. It is the normal, mundane. We have a tendency to think that unless I'm doing great things for God, that God can't use me. And I want to tell you, church, that God wants to use you in the normal, casual, mundane things in your life. Train your kids. Teach your kids. It's the normal things. It's when you take your kids to soccer practice, And they have a horrible game, and you get in the car and you're able to speak encouragement to them and talk to them about what Jesus said to Peter. He said, it's not whenever you fall, but it's whenever you get up. He said, Solomon said the righteous man falls seven times, but gets up seven times. It is whenever you encourage your child after they've had a horrible day at school. And you tell them, Jesus said, love your enemies. And they say, but Dad, the girl or the boy was, you know, they were really mean to me and they said these awful things. And you say, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said, don't return evil for evil, but return evil for good. It's the normal, mundane things, church. It's being the man of integrity at work. It's being the man of righteousness, the man of character, the woman of character, the woman of integrity. 1 Peter chapter 2:15 says, this is the will of God. By doing what's right, you will silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is the normal, mundane. It's going to work. It's showing up on time. It's doing your job. It's being a man of integrity, being a woman of integrity, bringing a paycheck home. The scripture says, husbands, listen to this. The scripture says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. The scripture said if a man doesn't take care of his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. That's not what the preacher said. That's what the Word of God says. So go to work. Bring a paycheck home. Take care of your family. Now we're not asking you to make six figures. Make sure your family has food on their table. Make sure they have a roof over their head. Make sure they have clean clothes to wear. Take care of your family. Be a man of integrity. Be a man of character. Husbands, love your wives. It's the mundane. It's the normal. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's what Ephesians chapter 5 says. We have a responsibility, church, men, wives, women, to do the normal thing. We all want to go on a mission trip. We all want God to use us. We want to go to Houston and rebuild after the flood. We want to go to Haiti after the earthquake. We want to do great things for God. Let's start by doing the normal things, doing the average things. David didn't go to the battlefield to fight Goliath. David went to the battlefield to bring his brother some bread and check up on his brother because they were in battle. He submitted himself to the authority that God placed over his life, and he did the normal, mundane things. It's interesting. As David does the normal things, God uses him for great things. I think so oftentimes we despise the normal and the mundane because we want to do the great. We get introduced to David. I want to point something out to you. We were introduced to David in chapter 16. Up until this point in Scripture, David hasn't said a thing. Have you ever met those people in your life where they talk all the time? Maybe husbands, maybe you're married to one of those. They just talk all the time. And you know, you're like, seriously? How do you possibly have that much to say? You know, as a man, you know, I don't have a lot to say. My wife will look at me sometimes and she'll say, what are you thinking? And I say, nothing. Sometimes there's nothing going on. Most of the time, there's nothing going on. Rarely is there time when, and if I'm thinking about something, I'll tell you. Other than that, there's probably nothing going on up here. And that's okay. But we've all met those people. We've all met those people that just talk to hear themselves talk. And we know those people who don't say much, but when they speak, it's something very important. When they speak, it says volumes. I want us to notice that for two chapters, for chapter 16 and for chapter 17, God has introduced the new king of Israel. He's removed the anointing from Saul. He's placed it on David. He said that because Saul was disobedient, he will no longer be my king. I'm going to anoint this man David. We see all of Jesse's sons were brought before Samuel, and God said, no, 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 no. And then they bring this young boy, the shepherd, out from the field. And God said, this is the man. Don't look at his appearance. Look at his heart. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the one I'm anointed. And then even all through chapter 16, David doesn't say anything. The anointed one of God, the new king of Israel, hasn't said a thing. All through chapter 17, David is introduced. Goliath is introduced. David is introduced. David hasn't said a thing. All of a sudden, David gets to the battle. And we see, for the first time in all of Scripture, David speaks. If somebody important hasn't said anything, typically speaking, when the first words out of his mouth are probably going to be something we want to listen to. What does David say? Let's look at the text. Look at the text in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David speaks. Verse 26. David spoke to the men who were standing with him, saying, what's going to be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised that he should taunt the armies of the living God? I want us to notice that up until this point, this has been a godless narrative. It has been a completely godless narrative. We're introduced to Goliath. We're told all about his abilities, told all about his strength, all about how tall he is, how big he is, how strong he is. We see the taunt. We see the rant of Goliath. Then we're introduced to David. We're told all about what David's doing. He's going to bring bread to his brothers. He's going to bring cheese to his brothers. We're told about the armies. We're told about how they're battled. We're told about how Goliath continues to taunt the Israelites and the king and Israel, and everybody's scared to death. And for the first time in all of the text, the first time in all the narrative, we're introduced to theology. David says, wait a second. Don't we have a living God? Here is this champion of Gath, and yeah, he stands 9 feet 6 inches tall, and he's got a spear that weighs 26 pounds, and he's got armor that weighs 125 pounds, and yes, he's formidable, but don't we have a living God? Doesn't that make a difference? When David speaks, all of a sudden, we're given a different perspective, a theocentric perspective, a perspective that says, yes, this is what the perception is, but don't we serve a living God? David speaks theology into the whole text and asks, doesn't a living God make a difference? The Philistines serve Dagon. The Philistines serve an idol, a god made out of the hands of man. Don't we serve a living God? I want us to understand, having a living God makes a difference, church. The world that we live in places their faith in all sorts of things. They place their faith in their checkbook. They place their faith in their ability. They place their faith in their security. They place their faith in this government. They place their faith in their material wealth or material possessions. They place their faith in the things of this world. The things of this world are fleeting. The things of this world are passing away. We must place our faith in the proper object. We can have all the faith that we want. We can be sincere as we want. We can be as genuine as we want. And if we have the genuine, sincere faith that is placed in the wrong thing, then we can be sincere and be sincerely wrong and die and spend eternity in a Christless hell. David said we must trust the living God. I want to point out to you very, very quickly that David faces not one giant, but David faces three giants. David faces Eliab, he faces Saul, and he faces Goliath. He faces three different giants. In Eliab, he faces the contempt of Goliath. As soon as he speaks up and says, what's going to be done to this Philistine? What's going to be done for the man who kills this Philistine? And the one who taunts the living God. And his brother says, what are you doing here? Just like an older brother would respond to a younger brother. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you aggravating us? Why have you left the sheep that Dad put you in charge of? Why are you here? You can see the contempt there that Eliab speaks. And you can see David's response, much like the younger brother. He says, I've just asked a question. We see David dealing with the contempt of Goliath. And then we'll see in next week's text, we'll see that David deals with the mind of Goliath in Saul. What does Saul do? Immediately Saul says, well, if you're going to fight Goliath, you need armor, you need a shield, you need a sword, you need a helmet. And he takes all of his armor and he puts it on David. And I can see, just like I would see if I put my clothes on Nicholas, he walks around like somebody that it's comical. He clunks around. But Saul says, the only way for you to defeat the enemy is to look like the enemy, because appearances is all that matter. So David fights the Goliath of the mind of Goliath in Saul, and then ultimately David will fight the body, the strength of Goliath in Goliath. But he does so all through faith. But I want us to look very, very quickly at David's faith. David's faith looks backwards. Remember, we've said over and over again, the enemy of faith is what? Forgetfulness. I want us to notice David's faith. Verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took the lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. But I want us to listen to verse 36. Listen to verse 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. So he said this. He said, I killed the lion and the bear. David's not mincing words. He's not delusional in what happened. He didn't say that the lion and the bear was just killed before me. He said, I killed the lion and the bear. But look at the rest of the verse. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And listen to verse 37. He acknowledged that he had a role, but in verse 37 he understands that his faith is that the object of his faith is in the Lord. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go away in peace. So many times in our lives, God empowers us, equips us, and allows us to be successful, allows us to do great things, allows us to be a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And on the other side of accomplishing, on the other side of our success, on the other side of our deliverance, on the other side of something that God allowed and God empowered and God equipped, we say, I have done this. just like David did in verse 36, but don't follow it with verse 37. We get caught up into thinking that somehow we're bigger, somehow we're greater, somehow we're more accomplished than we are, somehow that what we were able to do had more to do with us and less to do with God. Our kids turn out productive citizens in society, and we somehow think that we figured out parenting and want to tell everybody else how they're doing it wrong. Somehow we have backed into a good career. Somehow we have happened upon financial success, not because of our business sense, but just because God has had favor upon us. And then we buy into Satan's lie that somehow you have arrived. You have figured this thing out. All the while, we forget that it was the hand of a sovereign, omnipotent God that has allowed us to achieve success. David understood that, yes, I was able to slay the bear. Yes, I was able to slay the lion, but it was God who delivered them into my hands. David's faith looking backward will inform his faith looking forward. And so what I want to encourage us to do, church, is remember the faithfulness of God. Remember how God was faithful to Israel. Remember how God was faithful to Moses. Remember how God was faithful to David. Remember how God was faithful to the church. Remember how God was faithful to Paul and to Peter. Remember how God was faithful to you. And let your past, let God's faithfulness in yesterday inform your faith for tomorrow. David understands that he is unable to save himself or Israel. He understands that God is the deliverer. And I want us to understand this, church. We face a much more formidable foe than Goliath. The Scripture tells us that we are born into this world with sin. That we are born into this world with a sinful nature, that we lie, we cheat, we steal, not because we're bad, not because of our environment, not because we've made bad decisions, but we make bad decisions because we're bad people. David said, "In sin I was brought forth, and behold, in sin my mother conceived me, and I was brought forth in iniquity." David understood that I'm a liar and I'm a cheat, and that's who I am. That's part of my nature. There's a reason that my children lie. There's a reason that my children steal. There's a reason that my children cheat. And it's not because they had bad parents. It's not because of the people they hang around with. It's because they're sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. And we stand before that formidable foe of sin, and we stand condemned to die, and we stand condemned to pay the penalty of our sin. And the formidable foe that we face is not able to be defeated by our own strength. Death is coming for us. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And we stand before that formidable foe, unable to defeat that giant. We must understand that we must have a deliverer. We must have someone to fight, someone to deliver us from that enemy. And that is Jesus. So the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We are sinners. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. But in that God saw that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God sent a deliverer. He sent a Savior to come on our behalf. And the Scripture tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. God understood that we were unable to defeat sin. We were unable to defeat death. We were unable to defeat the grave. And so He sent Jesus to do it for us. And if we would place our faith and trust in Jesus and what He has done, then we can have eternal life. Our faith looking backward should inform our faith looking forward. This morning, you face a giant much bigger than Goliath. The Scripture tells us that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says that every man is destined to die once and to face the judgment. And when you face the judgment, you will stand before a holy judge guilty of sin. And that foe is not going to be able to be defeated because you went to church. It's not going to be able to be defeated because you taught a Sunday school class, because you got wet in a baptistry. That foe was not able to be defeated by your own strength. The only way that the enemy of death is defeated is in Christ. Jesus was the only one who had the ability to defeat death. The thief was hanging upon the cross, and he looked at Jesus, and he said, "I'm dying for sins that I committed, and justly so. But you've committed no sin." And he looked at Jesus and he said this, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Simple request of faith. He said, "I know that you're a righteous man. Remember me." This morning, we stand before God condemned. Will you ask Jesus to be your Savior? Will you ask Jesus to remember you? Let's pray. God, we understand that we can't deliver ourselves. We understand that we're unable to. We understand that we stand before a holy God guilty. We also understand that you sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for us. That you sent Jesus to pay the penalty that we owe. And if we would place our faith and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, that we can have eternal life. Lord, there are those here this morning that have placed their faith in the wrong objects. They've been trusting in their own goodness. They've been trusting in their own ability. They've been trusting in their finances. They've been trusting in the things of this world. The object of their faith is going to leave them empty. If that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you to come. As we sing a hymn of invitation in just a few moments, come and place your faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Maybe this morning, God has spoken to your heart, and He said you need to find joy and be obedient in the normal, mundane things so that God can use you. Whatever it is the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, may today be the day where you make a decision to follow Him. Maybe God is calling you to an act of obedience, that you've trusted Jesus. You've placed your faith in Him, but you need to follow Him in obedience by being baptized. Maybe God is calling you to be a part of what we're doing right here at Redeemer, what God is doing right here at Redeemer. Whatever it is the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, may today be the day of obedience. In Jesus' name we pray.